especially fresh in your memories of the different struggles that both individually but even as a church you have gone through. But the truth is, just as God speaks about the faith of individuals being refined, doesn't a church become more like gold as it goes through trials? And the Christian life is a race. Paul defined it as a race. And a race has sweat and blood and tears and discipline in it. And the race that we run, it's not a short 100-meter sprint. Those are easy. But the race that we run is a marathon. I remember running marathons in my school days, and I actually used to like the long distance thing, sometimes twice around the race course, 4 kilometers. And it's hard when you're in the middle, right? Because you want to quit. And those are the moments where you really have to grab a hold of the goal and what is set before you and finish well. And even more so important in our Christian lives, I think at my age, I'm not very old, but I'm seeing a lot of people quitting and even disqualifying themselves. Maybe they're saved, but they disqualify themselves. And I remember talking to a 60-year-old man and him telling me, "Sammy, it seems like there's only one or two men and women in my generation that are still staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's in light of that that I wanted to encourage us so that as we go through trials, it is possible for us to quit rather than be renewed. It is possible for us to become discouraged rather than to be encouraged in following Jesus Christ. And how can we make sure that we stay the course? And just a few words of counsel from the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but 2 Thessalonians, and the passage that was read for us, is a passage that comes at a very interesting period in Paul's ministry to a very precious church, a church that was mature, as you know well. Paul had written to them in 1 Thessalonians, and he said, this church was a model that echoed through all of Asia as a key, preeminent example of faith and love for Jesus Christ. But as he comes to 2 Thessalonians, he finds even this church, as they've gone through seasons of great successes, they're coming to a point of shaking. They're coming to the point of losing maybe their composure and their stability in following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, you find out why. And specifically one reason is that you not be quickly shaken. This church was literally being shaken in their faith from your composure, or be disturbed. They were losing the will and the desire to follow Jesus Christ in a strong way by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, I'm not going to get into the actual controversy, but there were basically men that were dividing the church from following the truth through false teaching. There was also, if you look at the beginning of chapter 1 of Thessalonians, there was persecution. And this church was facing both pressure from the outside. Satan uses both types of pressure, right? The fear of the world and what it can do to us if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, sad to speak, pressure from the inside, where there was divisiveness in the church. And the church of Jesus Christ faces the same thing today. We as individuals face the same thing today. How can we face these challenges and be stable? You look at how Paul even ends chapter 2. By the way, in chapter 1, Paul gives them comfort in the midst of persecution. In chapter 2, he gives them counsel about the truth of the day of the Lord. And in chapter 3, he gives them correction about laziness and a wrong response, a lack of walking fervently for the Lord. But as he ends chapter 2, he says this, "And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good grace, good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your heart in every good work and word." And he ends with that thought. He says, "I want you to not be shaken, but I want you to be strong." Strengthened where? Not just in your deeds, but in your heart. And you say, Paul, how can we do that? And he gives us the answer in chapter 3. And so let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. For the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I believe that Paul is giving us, even BCC, as we enter into 2018. This is the first time that I'm actually going to preach a sermon, I think, through midnight. I'll try and finish a little bit early. But the Lord is giving us two strengthening habits. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is giving us these two strengthening habits that can keep us staying the course and not quitting. Because it is possible to quit. It is possible to disqualify yourself. Paul himself was afraid of this, you remember? And he says, I strive hard to run the race so that I might not be disqualified. So brothers and sisters, let's take note of these habits. I think the first habit that he gives us very simply, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And the first strong habit, brothers and sisters, that we can continue to cultivate, I know you are already doing this, that can keep you staying the course in the midst of a lot of pressure from the outside and even from the inside, is will you be saturated in prayer this year, especially more than any other. The day is approaching near. The days are getting more evil. The Lord is coming soon. But we will not be able to strive by our own strength. We need to strive on our knees. The Christian army is the only army that marches on its knees. And in doing so, we become strong. And it was Paul's regular habit to pray. And even as he ends this letter, he's saying, not just I am praying, but I want you to ceaselessly pray as a church. That's the only way you can be strong. Now, you may have heard many reminders on prayer, and I know sometimes we can just get filled with a guilt trip, right? Oh, I don't pray enough, and I don't pray at the right times, and I need to find the right place. And I think Paul goes beyond all of those things, and he talks to us about really what we should be praying about. I think sometimes the place that we pray in, you can pray anywhere. The habits that you develop around prayer can be really flexible, but the reason why our prayers fall to the ground so often is we're praying for really mundane things. And Paul says, rise up with your heart and pray for glorious things. You know, what are the things we usually pray for? Lord, heal me. Lord, give my kids a good future. Lord, you know, provide for me more money in my bank account. Lord, save me from taxes and whatever it is. And you know what we're doing is we're taking that small instruction of Jesus saying, pray for your daily bread, and we're praying for a whole loaf of whole wheat bread with a Christmas cake and, you know, whole toppings on the side. And there's really nothing else in our lives that we pray for. We pray for such cheap things that our lives are cheap lives. And when you study the disciples' prayer, what does God remind us to be focused on, really? He says, after you pray for your daily bread, and it's not wrong to do that, really what you've got to be focused on is the kingdom of God. And so you notice what Paul is telling the church to do. He's saying, church, please stop praying for small things. Pray for big things. And what you need to pray for is really two things. In the kingdom of God, it's the progress of God's word, first of all. Look at it. That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. We take this for granted sometimes, but did you realize that God's word experiences a lot of resistance even in our hearts and in the church? And Paul is even saying that. He's saying 2018 will be a year of weakness unless, church, you are praying that God may your word overcome all sinful resistance and run in a smooth way. I was driving on the way from Goa to Pune, and one of the things that I love about the roads is how they've repaired them, right? And they're so smooth now. It's amazing in India, the state of our roads compared to what it used to be. But every once in a while, I'm going
I won't tell you what speed I'm going at, but I'm going at a godly speed. And all of a sudden, well, I don't see it because there's no paint on the road, there's no stripes on the road, but there's these things that they call speed breakers, right? They're from the pit of hell. And you don't see them, and just boom, you know? The whole stability of your ride, everybody in the car has headaches and everything, because you have experienced resistance. And in a sense, the Word of God can experience resistance, even in its preaching, even in its reception. And what are the things that cause resistance to the Word of God? Well, basically sin. Basically sin. But it can come in many different ways, right? Worldly distraction. People are so occupied by, we heard some of you even sharing the cares of this world, the pressures of career. And I understand sometimes it's legitimate that you're in church and you can't even be thinking about the Word of God. Why? Because your mind is 80% in the world and maybe just 20% here, right? Or lack of time. Maybe you've come even tonight with just no sense of even having the ability to spare time to occupy your heart and your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is for you, but there may be many things that the world and the devil has placed in your life, even as Christians, that are causing resistance to the Word of God. And what are the things we need to be praying for? And when do we need to be praying for this? Even Friday night, Saturday night, Lord, I'm going to church on Sunday. Lord, will you overcome the resistance that exists in my life and give me a heart that is tuned to listen to you and to listen to your Word? One of the best things that happens in my church, and you probably do it here as well, is before our service, we have four or five people, they go upstairs and they just pray because they know that Sammy is nobody and Sammy is useless unless we're praying that God will overcome sinners with His Word. And so, brothers and sisters, some of you are even praying maybe for your relatives, right? And you're saying, Lord, when are they going to understand? Maybe God is saying, when are you going to bow your knee? Because it's not going to be your winsomeness that is going to save your relatives. In fact, you can't save anybody. But it is only prayer that can sanctify the saints and can save the lost. Psalm 147, verse 15. God's word, when it is sent forth and when it is prayed about, He sends forth His command to the earth and His word runs forth swiftly. But God has also asked us, as we believe in His sovereignty and all of those things, to pray for it to run swiftly, especially in His church. I love a song we sing even in church. Sometimes we sing it before the sermon. Prepare our hearts, O God, and cause us to receive, because we know we are not prone to receive your word. But then he says, as we pray that the word of the Lord will spread, we also pray that it may be glorified. Now, what is he talking about? I think basically that we know that the word of God is received when God's people sing about it. And this is the sense where we see it as beautiful, where we see it as worthy of obedience, right? Do you remember Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but he has his devotions every day. No, it says, but his what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. God doesn't just want us to be reading His word. He wants us to be celebrating His word and singing His word, right? That's why I love the singing time that we have at DCC, that we have even in Goa, because we sing doctrine. We don't just sing, you know, ashi-gushi feeling sort of let's feel good songs. The tunes are good, but we're singing the Word of God to our own hearts. And so we sing the Word, we preach the Word, and then we sing the Word again. And I hope you don't stop when you leave this place, right? And really part of knowing that God's Word is true in our hearts is that we are singing it day by day. And this is what happened to the Thessalonians. They left the idolatry, the deadness of what they had, and they came to the living Word and the living God, and they sang His praises. Well, he goes on to say, don't just pray for the kingdom of God and in God's Word having its course, but also pray for the kingdom of God and that it would be protected from the evil one. Look at verse 2. He says that we may be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. The moment a church starts getting enraptured with God's Word,
that church is going to be attacked by Satan. You better believe it. And BCC, the more and more you become faithful, the more and more you will also be attacked. And often, you know this, I don't need to teach you this, the attacks will even come from within, as it did for the Thessalonian church. The people that were attacking them were some of their own men. They were writing letters and saying, Paul signed this letter, and it's, you know, a different doctrine from what you've heard. And they were making the church frustrated. And so we wonder what to do, right? What do we do with these people? We need to buy a big dandas, right, so that we can beat them the moment they come into church. And we want to take things into our hands, and we don't know how to handle these sorts of situations, because so often it becomes an opportunity for us to respond to evil and perverse men with our own evil, anger, and retribution. The Bible reminds us that the one way we can handle these men again is by not talking to them, but talking to God about them. And I think that's where the church often loses its footing, doesn't it? We try to fight with evil and perverse men, and we lose the battle. Because who are we anyway, and what can we do to evil and perverse men? You remember Nehemiah? The moment Sanballat and Tobiah, even those names sound so evil, came against him. What did he do? He didn't say, Sanballat, I want to have a committee meeting with you. He said, no, I prayed to my God. Right? Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 6. And the church needs to captivate, if you will, I hope I don't get into trouble, even the art of imprecatory praying, where we recognize that justice is in the hands of our God. God will attack you, DCC. Sorry. He will allow you to be attacked through the work of even evil and perverse men. But you will prevail when you recognize that you have refuge in prayer as you see His hand, His justice, His timing, which is always going to keep the church and protect the church. And so Paul says, you know, we've got to pray positively, pray for the word to progress, but we also got to pray negatively, and we got to pray, Lord, protect us from evil and perverse men. Just one other short reminder for you. You know, the church can't be friends with everybody, right? And one of the sad realities that I know you've been learning, and even I've been learning in my own life, because this is true for all of us, is that many times, as Paul says, not all have faith. You think there's somebody, they're in the church, they sing loudly, they're right next to you, they got their Bibles open, but they may not have faith. And you know when they'll be exposed? When they seek to divide the church as evil, painful, and perverse against God kind of men. And we can't be lovey-dovey and friends with everybody, right? That's another mistake we make. And there has to be these boundaries of separation. If you want to see DCC grow strong, if you want to grow strong yourself, we can't just be friends. We've got to be together with people that are of the faith. And if some don't have faith, we pray against them. We pray for their repentance. Now, in light of all of that, you may say, well, but how do we get strengthened? Well, Paul says, first of all, you bow your knees. But then secondly, you look to God for grace. And God's grace is the only means that can strengthen us. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Men are faithless, don't get discouraged, but here's the contrast. Jesus is faithful. 10,000 times more than the faithlessness that you experience through men, sometimes even spiritual leaders. 10,000 times more, Jesus is faithful, right? God is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. What does that remind you of? The disciples' prayer, right? Deliver us from the evil one. By the way, just another lesson here. We are in spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, all the time, especially as we go more and more into the last days. But the issue is that you are not the person that can bind Satan or speak against Satan or try and captivate Satan and his demons. There is only one who has power over Satan, and it is the Lord, right? See what Paul is saying? The Lord will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So throw away those spiritual warfare books that teach you how to do prayer walks around this community and try and bind whatever regional demons there are, and recognize that the only person, and this is refreshing, that you need to talk to about the attacks that come against you and against the church is Jesus Christ. Because He has power even over Satan. As Martin Luther used to say, the devil is God's little devil, and he can't do anything unless he gets permission from the Heavenly Lord. So we can be strengthened by grace, and this is again twofold. How does Jesus strengthen us? Well, he strengthens us by making us, first of all, more than conquerors. If you look at verse 3, it says he will protect you from the evil one. He will make you prevail against the schemes of Satan. How, you say? How can we prevail against the schemes of Satan? It's interesting. You know, the first way in which we see this spelled out is in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. What is the means through which a Christian can be strong against the evil one? And wouldn't you say this world is getting more and more evil and controlled by the evil one? In fact, today, if you are a Christian, you're weird. If you stand for sexual purity, you're weird. If you stand for not paying bribes, you're some kind of crazy nutcase, right? You can't live like that, people will say to you. And so today it's normal to be evil, and it's weird to be holy. Especially in this environment, you can see how the whole world has come under the influence of the God of this world, isn't it? It's going to get worse, brothers and sisters. How can we prevail? What Paul says in verse 4, he says, I'm confident that the evil one won't touch you, because you know what? You're under obedience. You're under obedience to the Lord. Only Christians that are loyal to Christ and Christians that are filled with a love for obeying Christ are Christians that are immune to the attacks of whatever Satan can bring their way. Right? What's the best way to resist the devil? Not some kind of magical prayer, not some kind of, you know, mumbo-jumbo formula, but the best way to resist the devil is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And so, that's what we find even reflected upon in 1 Peter 5:9. He says, resist the devil, right? And he will flee from you. How? By being firm, 1 Peter 5:9, in your faith. Or you can even translate that by being more obedient as a Christian. And so Paul reminds us of the same thing. An obedient Christian is a Christian that is hard to attack. And a Christian that is enthralled with obeying the word of God is a Christian that cannot be captivated by the promises of Satan. But not only does Jesus help us to be victorious through obedience, but he also helps us to become more Christ-like. I think that's the goal of obedience, isn't it? The goal of obedience is not that I would just be a goody-two-shoes or I would just be a holier-than-thou person and impress the world. But the goal of obedience is verse 5. As we grow more and more in obedience, what happens to us? May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. The Lord directs us. As through struggles, as through suffering, we become more and more obedient. Isn't the best place to experience Christ-likeness the fiery furnace? I think that's what Paul is saying. He says, and as you go through those fiery furnaces, even in 2018, what God is going to do to you, this is a promise, is he's going to help you to become more like Jesus Christ in two ways. You will know his love. You will know the love of God, right? God's love for us that has no limit towards us, in that he did not send just a prophet or a teacher, but he sent his son. That love will become more and more real to you. Isn't it amazing how Christians that suffer know more about Jesus' love than Christians that are being blessed, isn't it? Christians that go through hard times can teach us more about Calvary than Christians that are, oh, we're so easy, right? And it's true in a sense that easy lives make for weak Christians and tough lives make for tough Christians. And so Paul is saying that part of the toughness that is produced in our hearts as we go through adversities and even facing the evil one, we will know the love of God. But not only will we know the love of God, and that will make us loving as well. We will become loving like Christ. People that spend time with Christ reflect Christ as the moon reflects the sun. But we will also become steadfast like Christ. there's no one who is more steadfast than Jesus, right? Even as he faced not just one hell, but can you think about this, a million hells, as he looked at the cross and he saw not just the nails, not just the wood, but he saw the fact that he was going to bear the wrath of God against all his children in those 6 hours. And so the strongest man even in the world at that point, and he is the strongest man, there is no one stronger than him, he began to sweat drops of blood and even pray, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me." But then for the joy that was set before him, because there is no one more faithful than Jesus Christ, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we're here today because Jesus was steadfast. And so as you learn the faithfulness of Christ, you become more faithful, right? You go through trials and you say, what I'm going through is nothing compared to the cross. And so the steadfastness of Christ becomes like Hebrews 12 too, right? And we can probably end with this as a good reminder as we are already in 2018. So Happy New Year. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And because he is faithful, you can be faithful as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this comfort and this encouragement and this reminder that you are the God who is with your people, who is Emmanuel, especially as we go through the trials of life, especially as we face the attacks of Satan, recognizing that everything, even the trials of our life, are orchestrated by a divine conductor who's seeking to transform his people into a symphony that becomes more and more in tune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do that work in our lives and in your church, we pray in Jesus' name.